I guess the hit TV show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is something that most of us, I hope, are familiar with. Often you'll find that contestants will come up against a question that they can't answer, and they're presented with three choices. They can ask the audience for help, and they can ask the computer for help to take away two wrong answers that actually never seems to be very helpful, or they can ask a friend for help. The question for us tonight is, as Christian believers, where should we turn to for help when we're faced with questions we can't answer? Or when life sucks, as it does sometimes, who are we going to turn to for help and for strength? When life deals that bitter blow, where are we going to go? Well, that's what the psalmist asks here in Psalm 121. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? This psalm belongs to a group of psalms called a Song of Ascents. They run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. I guess most of us have CD players in our cars. Perhaps a few have progressed onto iPods that you can plug into your music system. Some maybe still use cassettes, I don't know. But we often listen to music when we travel. Well, the Jews were no different, only they didn't have CD players or iPods or tape decks. Instead, they would make their own music. I remember as a child, before cassette players were available for cars, my mum and dad singing Christian songs in the front of the car, and we would sing along or growl along with them. Well, that's what these songs of ascents, they were songs that were sung as the Jews travelled to Jerusalem to celebrate the different festivals. And the psalmist here tells us that he has his eyes fixed upon the hills. What does he mean by that? What are those hills that he's looking to? Well, there's been three ideas put forward as to what those hills are. The first is that the hills were places of fear. The psalmist is considering the journey that he's about to make, a journey that's going to take him up into the hills where there will be all kinds of dangers. He'll be exposed to the sun that will beat down upon his head, and there's that fear of sunstroke. There will be places in those hills where robbers will be hiding. He could get mugged. There may well be paths to walk along with sheer drops and a risk of losing his footing and stumbling down. And it's as he considers these dangers through the hills that he asks the question, where is my help going to come from? As he considers these fears that lie ahead of him, where is my help going to come from? Who's going to protect me from the dangers that I face in the hills? Second idea that's been put forward is that the hills are not a place of fear, but they're a place of security. Jerusalem was the final destination for these pilgrims, and Jerusalem was built on a hill. You went up to Jerusalem. And it may well be that our psalmist is looking not to any old hill, but to the hill, to the place where Jerusalem was. And he knows that when he arrives in Jerusalem, that he'll have arrived in that place of safety. And so his confidence is in this earthly city, in Jerusalem. The third idea put forward is that the hills provided places for answers. The hills were repeatedly the location of what the Bible calls the high places. The high places were places where false gods were worshipped. During the exile, when the Jews had been taken away from the land of Israel and taken off into Babylon, Israel, the land, had been populated by foreigners who had brought their false religions and their false gods with them. And they had set up these high places in the lands. And those high places in the hills offered answers to problems. And you had any number of gods to turn to, any number of religious philosophies to call upon to get help for answers to life's problems. Those are the three views that have been put forward. Now, regardless of what the hills signify, and we're going to consider that in a minute, any of those ideas put forward may be true, but the answer to the psalmist's question, where does my help come from, remains the same. Whether the hills were places of fear, security, or places for answers, the answer to the question remains the same. It's there in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Let me ask you, what are your hills tonight? Are they hills of fear that you have tonight? Maybe not the fear of getting sunstroke, although we have had glorious weather over this Easter holiday. Maybe not the fear of getting sunstroke or being mugged or slipping down some hillside pass. But 21st century fears. In our recent financial crisis, our fear may be redundancy. Or maybe our fear is that our investments won't pay out as much as we thought they were going to pay out. And so we're not going to have the pension that we had anticipated. Our fears may relate to our health. We have some symptoms and the doctor just can't explain what's going on and we fear what might be wrong with us. Our fears may relate to our families. We fear for our aging parents. We live away from them. Who's going to care for them? Or maybe we fear for our wayward children who have turned their backs upon Jesus Christ. Maybe the hills for you tonight aren't hills of fear, but hills of misplaced security. Just as the psalmist may have been placing his confidence in an earthly city, so we too can place our confidence in earthly props. We have a question that we can't answer. One of those big life questions. And our immediate response is to phone a friend. Or maybe we ask the audience, only it's the church family that we're a part of. Or maybe we even switch on our computers and Google the answers. Maybe we don't worry about the car breaking down because we always have enough money in the bank to pay the bill. And so our confidence is in our money, or we have a good mechanic who we know will always fix the car for us and won't rip us off, and our confidence is in the mechanic. Maybe as children and young people here, you don't worry about being bullied at school. Do you know I was bullied at school? Can you believe it? I'd love to see some of those now. They're probably this high. But maybe as children, you don't worry about being bullied at school because you know your parents are always there for you, and so your confidence is in your parents. Maybe here this evening we never fear loneliness because we have so many friends and family, and our confidence for the future is in those who are always around us. Maybe those hills that we have tonight are hills of security, but they're misplaced security. You see, the problem with placing our confidence in earthly props is that they do fail. Money fails. Friends fail, even families fail. Perhaps this evening the hills for you at the moment aren't places of fear or places of misplaced security, but places of answer. We live in the same kind of society that Israel had become during the captivity. Britain is the same. Many different races live in here who bring different religions and philosophies, which all offer their own wisdom. And it may just be this evening, and I don't know you, it may just be this evening that you're sitting here and you're thinking that Christianity is just another philosophy, equal with all of the other religious philosophies. Maybe that you imagine it doesn't matter which one I choose, I'll just take a bit from this one and a bit from here and a bit from there and I'll mix them all together and I'll find answers to life questions from this hodgepodge of thinking. Well, whatever our hills are this evening, whether they're hills of fear or misplaced security or places of answers, the answer to the question, where does my help come from, remains the same. My help comes from the Lord. You see, there is a God in heaven who watches over our lives. He guards our everyday comings and goings, and he keeps us. And this psalm encourages us to place our confidence in him alone. To turn away from our fears and turn to him. to turn away from our earthly props and to turn to Him, to turn away from all of those other places of answers, even if they're good places, and to turn to Him alone. To look to Him alone for help. Now, I know that that's easy to say, isn't it? It's very easy for me to stand here as a Christian minister and to say, here is an encouragement to say my help comes from the Lord. But we need help. We need help to do that. And so this evening, in the time that we have remaining, I want to share three reasons from this psalm why it is absolutely right to trust only in the Lord. Here's the first one. Because of God's power to care. Because of God's power to care. If we're going to seek help from the Lord alone, then we need to know that He's able to help us. And this psalm shows us that He is indeed able to help us. Look at who the Lord is in verse 2. Psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Who is He? He is the maker of heaven and earth. This week we have been forced to consider the power of a volcano. Who could have imagined at the beginning of this week that we as a church fellowship, our ministry trainee, didn't make it back from wherever he is, somewhere warm and hot, this weekend. But we've been forced to consider the power of a volcano. We've seen how ash can travel miles up into the air and cause chaos throughout the world, not just Europe, but flights from America not being able to get into the UK just from one volcano on a small island. But it isn't just the ability of the volcano to spew ash several miles into the air that makes them so powerful. Scientists tell us that the lava from a volcano can reach 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 1,250 degrees Celsius, which is hot, very hot, 12 and a half times the temperature of the boiling water in your kettle. It's been estimated that if America could harness the power of the volcanoes under their soil, it would provide 25% of their electricity and their power needs. In addition to huge heat energy, volcanoes have tremendous sound energy. In April 1815, Mount Tambora in Indonesia erupted. The explosion was so loud that it could be heard on the island of Sumatra, 1,200 miles away. To give you some idea of how far that is twice the straight line distance from Land's End to John O'Groats. That's how loud that volcano was. I don't know whether we can really comprehend this evening that kind of power, but that's not the point. The point is that God has made the volcano. And if He can make something with so much power, how much more powerful He must be. That same creative power that made the volcano, that we can't comprehend, that same creative power is available tonight to keep us and to watch over us. Do you ever fear that you may stumble away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 3 tells us that His creative power is available to keep us from falling. He says He will not let your foot slip. He won't let you slip. If you've been saved, you've been saved by the grace of God, and you are held in the hand of Jesus and the hand of the Father by His power. Do you ever fear that the pressures of life might strike you and crush you as the sun would strike a person with sunstroke? Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us that God's creative power is His shade over us. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Do you ever fear that the busyness of life will just become so much that you won't be able to cope? Verse 8 tells us that God's creative power is available to keep us in all of our comings and goings. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I guess that an active volcano, as we've seen this week, must be one of the most feared hills. Well, this psalm assures us that the one who made the most feared hills, that same power is available to keep us. And think about this also. If God has made heaven and earth, which he has, then there is nothing which is ultimately outside of his control. Even the thing you fear most. God has decided that Europe needs to come to a standstill. And he's done it through a cloud of ash from a volcano. Everything in God's creation is under his sovereign power. Even the thing that we fear most. To say that the psalmist may have been looking to the hills with fear. He may have been fearing the dangers that lurked in those hills. If that is the case, then he assures himself that the one who made those dangers is the same one who is his keeper. And therefore he doesn't need to fear those dangers. The person that you fear most this week has been created by God and is ultimately under his sovereign control. Indeed, everything that you and I may fear has been created by God and is ultimately under his sovereign power. Psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So the first reason then to look to the Lord to be our helper is because he alone has creative power to care for us. Second reason is because of God's 24/7 care. Because of God's 24/7 care. Recently, a friend of mine in our church sent me the following email. It's about the Cherokee Indian youth's rite of passage. His father takes him into a forest and blindfolds him and leaves him alone. He's required to sit on a stump the whole of the night, not to remove his blindfold until the morning sun shines through it. He's not allowed to cry to help to anyone. Once he survives the night, he's a man. I jokingly say that I'm glad that I wasn't born there. He's not allowed to tell the other boys of this experience because each lad must come to his manhood by himself. And you can imagine, can't you, the terror of that young lad. He can hear all kinds of noises. And maybe he imagines that wild beasts are walking through the forests and they're surrounding him. Maybe he's afraid that there's some human being who's going to be there who will do him harm. The wind blows the grass and the earth, it shakes the stump that he's sat upon. But he has to sit there all night with that blindfold on until the sun shines through in the morning. It's the only way he can become a real man. Finally, after an horrific night, the sun appears. The lad can remove his blindfold. When he does, do you know what he discovers? He discovers that his father's been sat on the stump next to him all night, protecting his son from harm. Listen to what the psalmist says in verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God, who has power to care for us, is the God who is always awake to care for us also. The Bible records the actions of a man by the name of Elijah. He lived in one of Israel's darkest times when they had turned away from worshipping the Lord and they'd begun to worship the false god Baal. And Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a test. They were to set up an altar, they were to put wood on it and put a bull on top of that, and then they were to call down fire from Baal. And Elijah would do the same, only he would call down fire from Jehovah. And Elijah said, whichever God answers by fire, then that one is the true God. Well, of course, the prophets of Baal set up their altar, and all morning they prayed to him, but no fire came, which was not surprising. And eventually Elijah began to mock the prophets of Baal. This is what he said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." You see, the ancient people who worshipped the false gods believed that their gods got tired and needed a rest, and so they would have a sleep. But the God of the Bible isn't like that. He is unlike any of the false gods. He's unlike us. He doesn't need to rest as we do. He doesn't need to sleep. Now you're going to say to me, but didn't he rest on the seventh day after he created this universe? Well, yes, he did. But he only rested from his work of creation. He never rested from sustaining that creation. And even that was only to establish a pattern for us of to work for 6 days and then for us to rest on the seventh day. Our God is always active, always working. He never sleeps. And as I considered that, that led me to consider another question that I've thought about long and hard, and that is, why did God invent sleep for human beings? Can you imagine if he'd made us like him? How much more work we could do, how much we could achieve if we didn't need sleep. And certainly when we get to heaven, we won't need sleep. But why did he create us with the need to sleep? And I think that it may just be because he wants to teach us our dependence upon him. Our most vulnerable time is when we go to bed at night. We drop out of consciousness, we fall into sleep, and it's during that sleep that we are unable to care for ourselves. We can't lie in bed asleep and think that I need to breathe in, need to breathe out, need to breathe in, need to breathe out. We can't guard our homes, we can't guard our families, we can't guard ourselves. We are wholly dependent upon God. That's why many of us, when we go to bed at night, we pray, entrusting ourselves to the Lord. And the encouragement from this psalm is that the Lord is able to care for us because he doesn't need sleep. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord will watch over us as we sleep and he will protect us. And you're going to say, hang on a minute, you don't know me. You see, I don't sleep very well. I'm awake through the night. I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't get back to sleep. All these things going over and over in my mind. If that's the case, do you know you have a friend to talk to in those early hours of the morning and you don't need to switch the light on and wake your family up? God is also awake with you during those times, watching over you, caring for you. Recently, care in the community has become big business. Those who are elderly or unable to fully care for themselves, they have carers who come in several times a day. Many of our members in our church benefit from it. Someone comes in the morning, gets them out of bed, gives them breakfast, comes back lunchtime, gives them a sandwich or a cooked meal, and then comes back later in the evening to give them their supper and get them ready for bed. It's a good system and it seems to work in some cases, but no matter how good the carers are, they can't be with that person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But our God can. One of the most convincing reasons to seek the Lord as our helper is because he can care for us 24/7. And the third reason is because of God's all-encompassing care. Because of God's all-encompassing care. I mentioned about care in the community. Those who enjoy this care in the community have different care packages. Packages that are matched to the need of the patient. And I guess that there must be a trade-off between cost and care. And so any care package is going to be limited to a measure. But God's care of us is unlimited. Look at the scope of care that God offers. Verse 3, he watches over our feet. He will not let your foot slip. In verses 5 and 6, he watches over our heads. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. He keeps watch over our whole lives. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. You see what the psalmist is trying to say. God's care of us extends to every area of our lives. There is not one part of our life which God is unconcerned about. He's concerned about everything. And that's true, not just as individuals, but also as a church. We see that in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here the psalmist reminds himself that it's not just he as an individual who God cares for, but the covenant people of God, Israel. Those of us who are pastors and church leaders and elders have great concern for the churches that God has entrusted to us to care for. We're concerned for individuals within the church fellowship. We're concerned for the fellowship as a whole. And here the psalmist encourages us that the Lord takes care of his people, his covenant people, whether that's Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament. Now, it's at this point that we come against a huge, huge problem, if you've been following me this far. You see, verse 7 tells us that the Lord shall keep you from all harm, from all evil. Is that true? Is that true? You see, we ask the Lord, don't we, to keep us safe in the car as we travel, and then we have a car accident. Or we trust God to help us in our job, and we find that we get laid off. Or we go to the doctor with some pain somewhere, and we find that we've got a terminal illness. Or we pray that God will bless our church and save people, and a rift occurs in the church fellowship which splits the church. Does God really care, keep us from all evil? Well, there's two ways of answering that question. First, we need to see this psalm in the light of the rest of Scripture. You see, nowhere does God promise to keep us from trials or illness or even death. Not whilst we're in this life. In fact, the opposite is true. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What God does promise is to care for us in the trial or in the illness or in death. And we see an example of that in Mark 13. And I ask you to turn with me and let me show you this. Mark 13, verses 9 to 13. Here is Jesus. He's describing what it's going to be like at the end of the age. He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that there's a day coming, the end of the age, which is the age in which we live at this present time, when Christians will be hated, beaten, and even killed. And so being kept from all evil isn't being kept from persecution. It's not. But Jesus says, in the persecution, you will still know God's care of you. How? Well, it's there in verse 11, isn't it? Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. How will God care for us in our persecution if we have to face it? Well, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say in our defense in order to bear a testimony to Jesus Christ in that trial. Also, God's care of us is seen in verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Even if we go through persecution, it will not be as bad as it could have been, because God is taking care of us and shortening those days. You see, believers experience God's all-encompassing care not through a pain-free life, but by being strengthened and helped and encouraged in the trials of life. It's the first way of answering that question. The second way of answering that question, does God really keep us from all evil, is that we need to see this psalm in the light of eternity. The message of the gospel is that God has entered our world as a man. His name was Jesus Christ. He came to die so that we could be reconciled to God. He died so that we could come into a right relationship with God. And in fact, that is the only basis on which we can really enjoy God's care. This psalm is speaking about the way God cares for those who know him through knowing Jesus Christ as their Saviour. True, God takes care of unbelievers. But this care here in Psalm 121 is for those who know Jesus Christ. Now, as those who know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, Christian believers, the hope that they have is the hope of eternal life. A life which will be free from pain, suffering, persecution, hatred, and death. Do you realise that when you get to heaven, there will be no one there who will hate you? Isn't that wonderful? No one in heaven will hate anybody else. There'll be no persecution there. You see, ultimately, this psalm will be true for every Christian believer. Ultimately, God will keep us from all evil when we arrive in that heavenly city. And so ultimately, no evil can really harm those who are trusting in Christ. In this life, we may suffer trials of various kinds. But ultimately, the reality that is heaven, that is our hope, assures us that no harm can really come to us. That's why after saying, "For your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered," Paul then said, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You see, this psalm will only truly make sense to us this evening if we know Jesus Christ. And if, as believers, we are convinced, really convinced, that our final dwelling place will be with Christ in glory. Let me ask you as I close, as you look to the hills, whatever those hills might be for you tonight, whether they're places of fear, places of misplaced security, or places of answers, when you look to the hills, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to look to for help? Are you going to phone a friend? Or are you going to ask the computer or ask the audience? Or are you going to turn to the Lord who made heaven and earth and who has power to care for us 24/7 with a care package that is out of this world?